There is no more beautiful time of the year than the time of Christmas. And Christmas ought to be, for every believer, one of the most joyous times of the year. We know from our study on the theme of worship that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is one that is worthy. He is worthy to receive of us honor. He is one who is worthy to receive of our worship. And as He receives of our worship, He ought to receive our worship from hearts that are enraptured with His love. This morning, I want to take the time and we're going to talk. You'll see there it's entitled, Stooping to Christ Level. We're going to consider how the Lord Jesus Christ, in love, condescended to men of lower estate, that we might understand the wonderful joys and blessings of this Christmas season. But again, He is worthy today to receive of us glory and honor. He is worthy today to receive from you worship, a worship that comes from a heart that is raptured with His love. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, it simply states, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." This morning, as we come and we consider this concept of the condescending of Christ, and we challenge ourselves to stoop to His level, I trust that this time in God's Word will increase our love and our appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ at this time of year. And so again, we want to consider together what it means that the Lord Jesus Christ stooped or condescended to men of lower estate. Before we do that, though, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, and then we'll consider together this theme this morning. Father, we thank you for our time that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing and joy that we have to meet together. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and study your word, and Lord, that we can consider wonderful truth from it. Now, Lord, I pray that you would teach us and help us, Lord, as we come and consider these thoughts this morning. And Lord, would you challenge us? Lord, would you help us for your honor and for your glory? So, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for this time that we have now. In Jesus' name, amen. According to Webster's Dictionary, the word condescend means to descend to a less formal or dignified level, to waive the privileges of rank. And as you understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the Christmas season, we understand that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, condescended to men of lower state. He left the glory of heaven and He was born among men in a lowly manger. He gave up the privileges of His rank for you and for me. As we reflect upon that wonderful gift of our Savior, I wonder if we have considered how we might stoop to that same level. You and I live in a day when men think very highly of themselves. In fact, we understand that men think more highly of themselves than they ought to really think. There are several passages this morning that I think can help us to see this tremendous gift of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many passages that will help us to know the blessing and the joy of His gift for us. First one is found in Psalm 8. And what I want you to see with me this morning is simply this: a Savior that is mindful of men. A Savior mindful of man. Look with me at Psalm 8 and follow along as I read. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. As you and I come to Psalm 8, what we find is a Savior mindful of man. And Psalm 8 begins and ends with the same declaration. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David here seeks to exalt the name of God. He seeks to exalt the name of Jehovah. We have been studying together the theme of worship, and in that study, we have discovered the necessity of giving to the Lord the glory that is due His name. As you and I look at Psalm 8 this morning, I want you to see a couple things with me concerning the excellency of the name of God. David writes and says again, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We have two different names for God given to us here in this one verse. The first is simply a reference to him as Jehovah. O Lord, we find that in the all capitals of that word Lord, and it is the reference to the word Jehovah, the name Jehovah, meaning the fact that he is the personal God, and it reminds us that he is the self-existent one. So David writes and begins by exalting him as the self-existing one, the very personal God of heaven and earth, the one who has made himself known to man. And he says how Jehovah's name is excellent in all the earth. But we also find the next word, Lord, there. That is a reference to him as Adonai. That word Adonai there signifies that he is our master. For Adonai speaks of one who has the right of ownership. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. David exalts the fact that he is the self-existent personal God who owns all things. There is nothing that is not the Lord's. There is nothing that is not under his control. There is nothing for which he is not sovereign over. He is Lord. He is Adonai. And he is Lord Jehovah, a very personal God that has revealed himself to man. So David exalts the name of God by saying that there is none like the Lord Jehovah, who is master in all the earth. But as David reflects upon this great and glorious God, he is overcome by a reality. And you find that reality for us in verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In the beginning and the end of this wonderful psalm, David says, how excellent is the Lord, how great and marvelous is he. Right in the middle of the psalm, he says, what is man that you'd be mindful of us? Folks, consider with me this Christmas season that God was mindful of you. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth, be born in a lowly manger? Why did he live in so much obscurity for 30 years of his life? To the son of a carpenter, to have 3 years of ministry only to be rejected of men and hung upon a cross. Why did he go through all of that? Because although he is Jehovah Lord, he was mindful of you. He was mindful of me. Consider with me what it means when we say that he was mindful of us. Consider how he stooped to consider our needs. The Bible tells us that he came to earth, that he was born in Bethlehem. He who is Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, who is transcendent above all things, actually stooped to such a level that he would actually come and live amongst his creation and be made like unto them. But he was born in lowly estate. There was no great fanfare. There was no great welcome. He was born in a manger. There was no, again, great visitation. He was visited by lowly shepherds. The kings and nobility did not come out to meet him. They didn't even take note of the fact that he was born. But he came to earth for you and me. He came that he might die for sinful men on Calvary. Folks, this Christmas season, we ought to be reminded that a Savior condescended for us because he was mindful of man. I wonder this Christmas season, who will you and I be mindful of? This Christmas season, will you think of Christ? Will you think of others and their needs? Or will you, like so many others, only think of your needs, wants, and wishes? Christmas is a time to be reminded of the fact that there is one who is Jehovah, one who is Adonai, he who is Elohim, Lord God Almighty, mindful of you, mindful of me. He came that he might die. This Christmas season, what will you be mindful of? What will be the focus of your thoughts and your thinking as you go throughout this season? Turn over with me now, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, I want you to see with me the fact that the Lord stooped that he might be a Savior, inviting of man. A Savior inviting of man. Look with me beginning in verse 1 if you would. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amaz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and even should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. For what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands. I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Receive the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead with the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah begins to write his prophecy, begins his prophetic ministry, and he begins with this message that is very solemn, very difficult even to hear and to read. Isaiah was called mainly to prophesy to the house of Judah, but also to the house of Israel. And as he begins here writing in verse 1, Israel, as you remember, is no longer a united nation. It is now divided into two kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes are the name Israel, and the 2 southern tribes known as Judah. Israel now, as the nation, those 10 tribes, is now facing great persecution, is facing great punishment from the hands of God. Assyria has now come in and they are taking captive the people because of their sin of idolatry. The southern tribes of Judah are not too far behind from receiving the same punishment of God, just about 100 years. And Isaiah is writing to call unto them to help them see their sin. Judah had been blessed with many godly kings, yet still they had fallen away from God, and his judgment was imminent. God, through the prophet Isaiah, offers to his people a knowledge of salvation. By the way, the word salvation would be a wonderful theme word for the book of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah is often referred to as the Romans of the Old Testament. The gospel message is clearly presented throughout the book of Isaiah. And in this first chapter, as we have already read, God is reminding the people of the terrible estate of their life. So as we begin to look at this passage together this morning, I want you to be reminded of just how horrible a state man is in. God writes in verse 4 and calls them a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil doers. God is looking upon his people who were given to them great privilege, great opportunity, opportunities for worship, as we have studied. They were people given much knowledge, and God had revealed himself to them. Remember, that name Jehovah was a name given to the people of Israel as a nation. God had revealed himself to them. But as they have gone, they have drifted further and further away from God. With all that privilege, with all that understanding, with all that knowledge, they had become a people known as sinful, laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Verse 9 and 10, he refers to them as Sodom and Gomorrah. It speaks of their great wickedness and their debauchery. He refers to them as cities that God destroyed by fire because of their evilness, their unwillingness to turn again and repent. You remember in the story of Abraham, he said, if there were but 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? 40, 30, and all the way down to 10. Lord, if there's just 10... And God could not find 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot and his whole family lived. And they were destroyed for their wickedness. In verse 9, God continues on and says that if it wasn't for the fact that he had saved out a remnant for them, he would have utterly destroyed their nation. God had promised to Abraham that there would be a seed from him through all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He had promised to David that through his line there would come a Messiah. And if God had not given that promise of a remnant, he said, I would utterly destroy you for your wickedness. but it's because of his mercies they were not consumed, because great is the faithfulness of God. But then in verse 11 through 15, God simply explains to them that their religious practices are an abomination unto them, unto him. Matter of fact, he wanted no part of their worship in their current state. Folks, again, I think that goes back to our former study. God does care how we worship. And God does care about your heart in worship. To those who come and simply go through their religious practices, who go through the motions with no heart for God, God says, I have no interest in that at all. He reminds us of the terrible estate of man. And folks, if you would look around and you would look even into the church today and you would look at our world today, we would find a people laden with iniquity. We would find a people that have rejected God, who are known for their defilement and for their sin. But I want you to hear the invitation found in verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I want you to think of just how gracious an invitation that is. He has just described how terrible and wicked a people they are. But a Savior who is mindful of man invites man now to come. Come. Let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. Red like crimson, white as wool. Come. There is an invitation. And folks, you and I are unworthy of such an invitation from Almighty God, from Jehovah. Man has rejected him. He has plunged into the depths of sin. He is seeking his own pleasure. Even while he plays the part of being religious, but his heart is desperately wicked. Yet God offers to man the invitation to come. Where communion was impossible, the Lord Jesus Christ condescended, stooped to make it possible for us. Sin separates man from God. God is holy and cannot even look upon iniquity. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he still made a way through Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. Through him is eternal life. And through his gracious gift and through his condescension to us, stooping to such a low estate, there is now a great opportunity for mankind to be invited to come again and reason with the Lord. Come and be saved. A Savior mindful, a Savior inviting of men. I wonder this morning, as we consider this truth about our Savior, if you and I would consider our part in letting others know about this invitation of the Lord. Would you be willing to stoop to such a level like Christ to share the good news of the gospel with those who are lost, those who are in need, sinful men, men that have rejected God, men who might even reject you at first? Are we willing to condescend? Are we willing to stoop to such a level as Christ did, that they might hear the invitation of God to come and be saved? In fact, let me just say this to you this morning. If you have never known the blessing of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that invitation is open to you now. Come. Come and reason with the Lord. Let him show you from his word how you can know for sure that there is eternal life through Jesus Christ his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're not worthy of that. I'm not worthy of that. But he stooped to such a level that he would come, mindful of man, inviting us to come to him. There's a third thought I want you to see with me, and that is this, a Savior longing of man. Turn over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll close. Not only is our Savior mindful of men, not only is he inviting of men, but we find in Philippians chapter 2 that he is longing of men. Verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and then every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here in Philippians chapter 2, we find in what we call in the theological realm the kenosis passage. It means from glory to glory. And in this passage, we find the Jehovah of the Old Testament as the Jesus of the New, condescending, coming to earth. Christmas is a time for us to reflect upon the advent of the Savior. The fact that God became flesh and dwelt among the human race. He who deserved all the glory of heaven left it all behind and came and dwelt among men. Men that he created. That's what makes Matthew chapter 1 and the name, the title of the Lord, Emmanuel, so precious. The very God who created heaven and earth is now with us in Jesus Christ. Emmanuel. The Word became flesh and the Word dwelt among us. I always marvel when I come to Philippians chapter 2. I always marvel at this passage. It never grows old for me. It is a beautiful passage and there's so much thought for us to consider. But I marvel that God would stoop down and enter into a sin-cursed world in order that he might, through the cross, redeem mankind. He who was equal with God thought it not robbery, though, to be equal, but he made himself of no reputation, and he takes upon him the form of a servant, is made in the likeness of men. I marvel at such words. I marvel at such a thought that the Savior would stoop to such a level that he would come to this earth himself for us. We read earlier Psalm 8. You and I were made just a little lower than the angels. Yet when the angels fell in their past, their eternity was sealed. There is no hope of redemption offered to them. But to us, redemption was offered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hold your place here for a moment. Go over, if you would, just to 1 Peter for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, because I like the way Peter puts it. 10, Peter writes and says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Peter is here writing about the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets, men like Isaiah, men like Jeremiah, men like David, who wrote the Psalms. He is writing of those who had written before, who inquired at and searched diligently for that which they had prophesied of. Look what he says in verse 11. "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow." Look at verse 12. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. He says the prophets of old wrote of the sufferings of Christ, and they did not fully comprehend all which they wrote of. But you and I have it revealed unto us, and it is a marvel even to the angels who desire to look into this. Folks, there is real redemption for the angels. Those who follow Lucifer have their fate sealed. Some already reserved in darkness and in chains. But to mankind, salvation was offered. To mankind, there is redemption through Jesus Christ, who, being equal with God, makes himself of no reputation and takes upon him the form of a servant, becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why would the Savior do that for you and me, but not for the angels? Why would he have such love for us and offer to us the free gift of salvation? Folks, what I think it points to is this: his high value of you. He longed for you. He longed for me. And in his wondrous love, he chose to save a sinner such as I. We've mentioned this passage before, but I'm going to do so again this morning because I think it's so wonderful to consider the high value that he places upon you and upon me. Consider with me the fact that he counted the cost. He understood exactly what it was he was doing. He was mindful of you. He made an invitation to men, and he longed for you to receive the invitation. So he himself comes. He accounted the cost. And this is what really these verses tell me, beginning there in verse 6 down through verse 8, that in his estimation, the price of his coming, his sacrifice and his death, the price of his humiliation, was worth it for your soul. Allow that just to settle in for a moment. He considered the cost. He understood what Calvary meant. He knew the suffering. He knew the humiliation. Folks, he understood what it meant to leave the glory of heaven and enter into this sinful world and live among us, that he might die for us. And he did it all because he valued your soul and he valued mine. He longed for you and me. Is that not a marvel to you this morning? Is that not a thought that would overwhelm you? Can you honestly this year celebrate Christmas and not have your heart to be overflowing with joy? Can we really go through this time of the year and only think of ourselves and the things that we would gain? He was mindful of us. He invited us to come, and he longs for our fellowship. So is he not worthy of your worship now? To honor him and to exalt him, to think of him, to serve him, and to love him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. He is a Savior mindful of men. He is a Savior inviting of men, and a Savior who longs for mankind. The Bible describes him as one who is long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He loves you and He loves me. You say, how do I know God loves me? Christmas is a reminder of that love, where the Savior left heaven and came to earth, born in a lowly manger, in obscurity, with very little thought. And He lived among us, He served us, and He sacrificed Himself for us, that we might be redeemed. I wonder this Christmas if you and I are able to stoop to such level and follow such an example, that we would be mindful of Christ, mindful of others, inviting of them to come unto Him, and ourselves coming and sitting at His feet that we might worship, longing for that fellowship with Him as He longs for that fellowship with us. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pray with me, please, as we close.